Welcome. We're glad you're here. You're listening to Pastor Randy from Harvest Bible Church in Mojave Valley, Arizona. Please visit our website at hbcaz.org. So get ready, grab your Bible, open your heart. Here's Pastor Randy.
All right, that's the last time. Hey, listen, a couple of announcements. First of all, we have an all-servants meeting after second service. So if you serve in any capacity or if you'd like to get involved, we also are going to be covering our VBS. VBS is just a few weeks away, so super excited. Prayerfully, by next Sunday, we'll have cards for everyone to give out. We didn't get to do VBS last year, so we're super excited about doing it. It's a sports theme this year, so it's going to be awesome. I know that for sure. Yahoo! So don't forget, after second service right here in the sanctuary, we're having an all-servants meeting. Also, we have a new class, One Step. It's based off of John 8:36. Therefore, if the Son makes you free, you shall be free indeed. And it is a one step to freedom. It's a biblical-based study to free you from drugs, alcohol, or actually any vice. It can be anything, any kind of life-dominating sin. They will be meeting every Thursday at 6 p.m. Starts, by the way, this Thursday. So super cool about that. Listen, come if you are willing to be challenged, to be changed, to be set free. You want to come to One Step. Starts this Thursday. And then from there on, it'll be every Thursday. If you have any other questions, you can see Gino. He's right over there. Gino, want to put your? He's going to be running the class. So yeah, awesome. All right. Well, listen. Tomorrow is Memorial Day. It's the day that we remember those who have died for our freedom. And listen, one thing that we need to understand, especially in the way the world is going these days, that. If there should ever be a call, that we would all be willing to stand for freedom, just as those who stood for the freedom that we are experiencing right now. So I'm going to pray leading into our study, and we're going to pray for all the men and women who have laid down their lives so that we can be free. Father God, we thank you for those who did that. Your word says that no greater love has a man or woman than this, than to lay down their life for a friend. And Lord, we have had literally millions lay down their lives to keep America free. And Lord, we're not about to give that up now. And so, Father, we thank you for those. And now, Lord, we also recognize ultimately, Lord, you laid down your life so that we could have freedom, freedom from sin, freedom from death, and freedom to eternal life. And so, Lord, we thank you as well. And so, Lord, we ask, Holy Spirit, that you would teach us this morning. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. All right, if you would open your Bibles to Revelation 15, we are going to look at verse 1 through 8. If you need a Bible, the ushers will give one to you. We have the wrath of God in verse 1 and 2. We got the works of God in verse 3. We got the ways of God in verse 4. We got the wonders of God in verse 5 through 8. Now, we have seen Jesus swing in chapter 14. We saw Jesus swing the sickle of the harvest. It said that the harvest was ripe, but that was a rotten, ripe harvest. It was the grapes of wrath. And we saw that the bridle of the horse at the Battle of Armageddon was the blood came all the way up to the bridle, and we looked, there's a massive amount of blood. But these are all sinners. Now, it's interesting that we saw at the end of chapter 14, the Battle of Armageddon. That's basically the end of Revelation. But what we're going to do now is we're going to rewind. And I love how God does this. He'll give us a quick overview, and then he goes back and he gives us more details. And that's what we're going to see here. Now, Revelation 15 happens to be the shortest chapter in the book of Revelation. However, it is packed with some powerful truths. It'll be the intro to the last of God's wrath. It'll be an intro to the seven bowls. Here in chapter 15, we have a setup for the seven bowls. In 16, we have the execution of the seven bowls, and you're going to see just how incredibly powerful the next chapter is going to be as we prepare ourselves for it. Now, let's not forget what we've seen thus far in the book of Revelation. We've seen the seven seals. And then within the seventh seal were the seven trumpets. And now within the seventh trumpet is going to be the seven bowls or the seven vials. Now, you notice as we went through the seven seals and the seven trumpets that there were times when we took breaks. And during those breaks, we saw different characters. We saw different people. Like, for instance, remember we saw the pregnant woman who turned out to be none other than Israel, bringing the Messiah. We saw another woman who was a harlot, and she's riding on a beast, and she was the false religion. We saw the false prophet. We were introduced to the Antichrist. We were introduced to the dragon, who is Satan. We were introduced to two witnesses that witnessed for God, and even were able to breathe fire from their mouths. We saw the 144,000 young Jewish men who proclaimed Jesus, and we saw two angels flying in the heavens proclaiming Christ. But now we are preparing to go back into turmoil and to see just how devastating sin is. But prior to that, we have a little bit of glory. We're going to see a glimpse into heaven as we see the song of heaven. Let's look at God's wrath in verse 1 and 2. Now, interesting, the word here for wrath is thymos. The word in the Greek is thymos, which means a passionate, seething, volatile anger. Not just angry, oh, I'm so angry. No. This wrath is a passionate, seething, just under your, like Hulk, the Incredible Hulk kind of rage. Except it is God. We are going to see God's anger unrestrained. Now, and why not? Why shouldn't God be angry, right? He's been patient. He's been very patient. He's patient with us even now. Well, look at those people who are in the tribulation that are still on the earth at this time. What have they seen? Well, they've seen the rapture. They've seen disasters. All kinds, some that even they even hid and said, may a rock fall on us to hide us from the wrath of the Lamb, which means they understand that Jesus is God. They've seen the Antichrist just as the Bible has predicted. They saw the mark of the beast just as the Bible has predicted. Listen, everyone, even atheists, you can walk down the street. Hey, do you know what 666 means? And they go, yeah, it's the mark of the beast. It's the end time thing. Everybody knows. Now these people, they've actually seen it, and many of them have taken the mark and began to worship the Antichrist. They saw two witnesses breathing fire, get murdered, and then come back to life. They saw the 144,000 Jewish young men standing up and boldly proclaiming that Jesus Christ is Lord. And of course, they saw the angel flying across the sky. We don't know how big, but my guess is pretty ginormous for everybody to be able to see this angel flying across the sky. Now, some have heeded. Some, and we're going to look at them. In fact, they become the voices that we're going to hear. Some have heeded God, but many have not. And that's who God is saying. God has given them chance after chance after chance, here you go, listen to me, to repent, and they refuse. How about us? Are we repenting before God for the things that we know they're not good? Why shouldn't we? Hasn't he been patient with us? You and I still have breath. I think about this. What if I had died before I got saved? Thank God. God allowed me to live long enough to get saved and then, of course, to become a pastor, which is kind of cool. Verse 1. Then I saw another sign in heaven, great and marvelous. Seven angels having seven last plagues. For in them the wrath of God is complete. Now, he says another sign. This is the third sign in the book of Revelation. We had a sign in Revelation 12:1, and then we had another sign in Revelation 12:3. Now we have this sign. However, this one, it says great and marvelous. Now, listen, there's a song, I don't know, I don't think we've ever sang it, but it's a Calvary Chapel song. We used to do it at the church I came from. You know, great. And actually, this song that we're going to read right here was put to music. It's a cool song. But this great and marvelous right here, this isn't part of the song yet. This is different. Although it's the same term. Great, the word great in the Greek is megas, means splendid, means grand scale, means massive. That's where we get mega. Megas, mega. Marvelous is thamastos. I can't say it real well. Thamastos, okay? Which means passing comprehension. So here's what we have. Great and marvelous, massive and beyond human comprehension. So he sees this sign in heaven that is massively beyond human comprehension. And see, we read it, we go, oh, there was a sign in heaven. Some angels had some, you know, some plagues. No, John is saying, look, realize all the stuff that John has seen. Meteors coming down, demons coming out of holes, out of the abuso. Angels flying across, battles going on, just incredible. And now he says, great and marvelous, beyond my human comprehension. You go, wow. Well, what was all that other stuff? He says, no, you don't get it. This is beyond that. I can't even imagine. So he says, I saw another sign in heaven, great and marvelous, massively beyond human comprehension, seven angels having seven last plagues, and in them the wrath of God is complete. Leviticus 26:21 says this. God is speaking to the Israelites. Then, here you go, listen to me. Listen. Well, don't listen to me. Listen to God's word. Then, if you walk contrary to me and are not willing to obey me, I will bring on you seven times more plagues according to your sins. God warns the Israelites. He says, listen, oh, Israelite, I love you. You're the apple of my eye. You're my chosen people. I've protected you. I've provided for you. But if you're not willing to obey me, if you're not willing to turn, I'm going to let you have your sins and seven times the agony that comes with those sins. Whew. But here's the thing. You go, gosh, God, that's not fair. And he's like, I'm warning you. I'm telling you, don't do it. It's like a good parent. Good parent tells the kid, don't go play in the street, because if you do, you might get hit by a car. Oh, my mom and dad are so mean, they don't want me to have fun. Poof. God is warning us. He says, just stop. It's going to be your own detriment. And we go and play in the street. Side note, though, hear what it says. They had the seven last plagues. You know this word plague can be translated stripes? Who had stripes? Jesus. By his stripes, we are healed. Healed from what? Eternal death. Healed from our sin. Here he says, look, they have these plagues, these last stripes. Jesus took our stripes. He took our punishment. He took our plagues. He took our sins. Here, these people, they don't want Jesus to take their sins. So what's happening? These angels are coming out with these seven last plagues, these seven last stripes. Can also be true, by the way, can also, besides being translated as plague, it can also be translated as beheading. Yikes. That's not fun. At least last time I checked, it's not fun. I could be wrong. But these are for the people who refuse to accept the free offering that Jesus has offered all of us. Do you see? Do you get it? It's simple. Either Jesus takes our plagues, Jesus takes our stripes, or we take our own. And brothers and sisters, I don't know about you, I'm a horrible sinner. I've done some just awful things in my life. All kinds of addictions, all kinds of profanities, all kinds of thoughts. And God says, that's all right, I'll take them. I'll put them upon my son, and you go free. But then there's someone out there going, yeah, you know what, I'm not so bad. And God goes, okay, you don't want my son? Fine. You get to have all of your punishment. And trust me, I don't care how good you think you are, we've all fallen short of the glory of God. We've all fallen short of his standard. What is his standard? Jesus. Look at this. The wrath of God is complete. The word in the Greek for complete, telo. Does that sound familiar? Tetelestai. Tetelestai. When Jesus was on the cross in John 19:30, at the end, where he's about to take his last breath, and he says, tetelestai, complete, paid in full. Paid what? Your sin. All you have to do is say, I accept it, Jesus, and then you don't have to pay for your own sins. The people hear that God is about to give them a full payment for what? Their rebellion. Because they refuse to listen. They refuse to listen. They refuse to listen. Why? I'll tell you why. You want to know why people refuse to come to Jesus? Because they love their sin. That's the only reason. That's it. They love their sin. And God says, fine, you love your sin pays dividends that you are not going to like playing in the street and getting hit by a car. And by the way, there are eight sevens in this chapter. You got seven angels, seven bowls, seven angels, seven bowls. There are eight sevens. Now, here's what we know. The number seven, and listen, numerology in the Bible is a very good thing to study. Don't get too far off in the deep end of numerology, but it's good to know. Number seven, what does it represent? Anyone know? Completeness, perfection. So God's wrath is about to be perfected. Yay. But you know what comes after the number seven? The number eight, new beginning. Listen, even after God's wrath, there's going to come a new beginning, a beautiful beginning, a glorious beginning. For who? For whom? For us that are willing to surrender our lives to Jesus. How awesome is that? No wrath, no punishment, just glory. Understand, these seven last plagues, they're death blows. I used to watch Saturday morning Kung Fu, and there was always like the five fingers of death. Well, here we got the seven deadly blows of death, because these are knockout punches, these seven plagues. These are death blows. These are decapitations. These are stripes that lead to a cross of death, but not to glory. Not to glory. Verse 2. We're really moving now. And I saw something, watch. And I saw something like a sea of glass mingled with fire. Now, remember, whenever you're reading through the book of Revelation and you see something that says like, that means it wasn't a sea of glass. That's why people always go, hey, the streets in heaven are paved with gold. No, stop it. It says it was like gold. It doesn't say it was gold. And it's, by the way, it says this, it was like transparent gold. So don't get caught up on it. Here it says, it was like a sea of glass mingled with fire. Something like glass. We could tie this together with, remember way back when we started Book of Revelation in chapter 4, verse 6, it said this. Before the throne, there was a sea of glass like crystal. And in the midst of the throne and around the throne are four living creatures full of eyes in front and back. Now, I like that it says crystal. Why? There's a difference between glass and crystal. And you ladies all know that, right? There's a glass you get at Walmart. And there's a crystal that you have to go to a special place to get that. Often more elegant, more expensive, even offering a harmonic vibration in tones that are so beautiful. Have you ever seen someone play crystal? Yeah, you can't do that with a beer mug. Doesn't work. You know what I like about this? That it's a sea of glass. You know what I like about the fact that, by the way, mingled with fire. By the way, the fire, you know what that represents? That represents judgment. It also represents purification. So there's this clear judgment, clear purification. It's a beautiful thing. Remember, our God is a consuming fire. He doesn't consume us. He consumes sin. But here we have a sea like glass. We have streets of transparent, something that looks like transparent gold. You know what that tells me? That there are no shadows in heaven. There's no such thing as a shadow. Why? Because there's no walls. Everything is see-through. You don't need privacy. Why? There's no sin. There's just glory of God day in, day out, night in, night out. I can't wait. And those who... Look. And those who have the victory over the beast, over his image. Now, remember the image, that's that, you know, that like a robot. And we talked about AI and stuff. There was, go back and listen, you'll know. And over his mark and the number of his name, standing on a sea of glass, having harps of God. The early church, check this out. These are those that have victory. Ta-da, victory. And we think, man, when you think of someone being victorious, you think of like, you know, Super Bowl, right? You think of, you know, the cup, the different cups they have. What is it? Golf, what is it? It's not golf. It's soccer. They got a cup and hockey has a cup. And boxers, they get a purse and a belt and high heels. I don't know. So weird, some of the stuff. But when you think of victory, you think of a champion. Well, the early church, check this out. The early church described the day of martyrdom as a day of victory. And that's exactly, notice it says, those who have had victory over the beast. You know how they had victory over the beast? They didn't bow down to the beast. They didn't take the number. So guess what happened to them? Murdered. Victory. Right? What if I came in today? Hey, folks, we're all going to go be victorious today. We're all going to get our heads chopped off. All right, let's go. That doesn't sound like victory, does it? But it is. It is when you're standing up for God. Now, real quick, we always see these depictions of heaven, right? And the people have harps. Well, here you go. Here's where that, one of the verses that comes from. The word here, having harps of God. Now, I got to tell you this. You know what the word is in the Greek for harps? Kithartha. Kithara. Kithara. Doesn't that sound like a guitar? Kind of a little Spanisher. It's a kithara. Can I show you a picture of what a kithara looks like? Here's one. Kind of looks like a guitar, doesn't it? Not quite the harp that you were thinking of. How about this next one? Here's another one. There's another picture. There it is. Right? Now, here's a third picture. Watch this. Look at the comparison. Doesn't it look similar? Hey. We're going to rock out in heaven. We're going to rock out. We're going to get little catharsis. Now, just for fun, I want to show you a guitar that will not be in heaven. Watch this. That will not be in heaven. That's the devil's guitar. Why do I say that? Well, first of all, there are six necks. And number two, he's the author of confusion. That looks confusing. But I listen, thank you. Thank you. That's good. Listen, we may not have kitaras, but one thing I can guarantee you is everyone is going to be harping over God. Yeah. I had to throw that in. I know it was cheesy, but I had to do it. Okay. But now we're going to look at the works of God in verse 3. As we look at the song of heaven. Verse 3. And they sang the song of Moses, the servant of God, and the song of the Lamb, saying. Now, listen. We're going to read it right here. There's only one song. Man, I'll tell you, commentators are all like, well, there's two songs, and this was really the song of Jesus, and that wasn't the song. It's like, stop it. It's the song of Moses and the Lamb. Why is that? Well, Moses was the lawgiver. It was a shadow of things to come. Jesus gave us love and salvation. Moses gave us the old covenant. Jesus gave us the new covenant. They're complementary. When Moses gave us the law, Jesus gave us an out, a way that we can be covered from the law. But this song of Moses, isn't that interesting? Did you know that Moses was a songwriter? It wasn't just David. Over in Deuteronomy 32, verse 1 through 43, we have a song of Moses. Then we have another song of Moses. In Exodus 15, verse 1 through 2, actually it goes further. I'm going to read Exodus 15, parts of it. It says this, then Moses and the children of Israel sang this song to the Lord and spoke, saying, I will sing to the Lord, for he has triumphed gloriously. The horse and its rider have been thrown into the sea. Now, this is when they cross the Red Sea. And they got all the way across, and then here came Pharaoh's armies, and the sea closed in. They sang this song. They said, listen, the horse and its rider has been thrown into the sea. The Lord is my strength and song. He has become my salvation. He is my God, and I will praise him. My father's God, and I will exalt him. And then jump down to verse 3. It says, watch this. The Lord is a man of war. The Lord is his name. I get the feeling that Moses was really kind of rocking out. Why do I say that? The Lord is a man of war. You don't just go, the Lord, he's a man of war. I think it was like, the Lord is a man of war. I'm just long hair flowing. He's got his robe kicking. It's like, maybe not. I don't. This is just the way I see it. Verse 13, jump down to verse 13. You and your mercy have led forth the people whom have redeemed. You have redeemed. You have guided them in your strength. To your holy habitation. Jump down to verse 18 and it says this, the Lord shall reign forever and ever. So in scripture, folks, we have three songs by Moses. Three hit songs, great songs. And we have here mingled together the song of Moses and the song of the Lamb. One is the law and one is grace. Watch. In the song of the Lamb we have the fact that no one could be singing this song without becoming an overcomer, and we are only overcomers through the blood of the Lamb. See, without the blood of the Lamb, those people who said, you know what, I'm not going to worship the Antichrist, I'm not going to take the number, they would have just been murdered. They would be murder, dead, done. But because of the blood of the Lamb, they went on to victory, victory over death. So they sing of victory, they sing of the one who made them victorious. Watch, look at, great and marvelous are your works. That's the same great and marvelous speaking of the angels with the plague. But this time we're speaking of God. In the fact that, listen, massively beyond human comprehension is the work that God did through his son, Jesus Christ. That he has revealed through the Holy Spirit. Great and marvelous are your works. Lord God Almighty, just and true are your ways, O King of the saints. Who shall not fear you, O Lord, and glorify your name? For you alone are holy. For all nations shall come and worship before you, for your judgments have been manifest. Now, do you see all these yous and yours? You want to guess how many there are in this song? Seven. Yes, very good. Why? It's numerology. It's God's way. It's perfect. It's complete. But I want you to also notice this. As these people that came out of the tribulation, that decided, you know what? I've erred greatly. And this has been horrible coming through these 7 years of tribulation. They're now praising God with their Gibsons and their Marshall stack. Musicians know what I'm talking about. But notice their focus. Their focus isn't, we're going to stand, I'm going to fight, I can imagine, I'm a believer, I'm going to shine. Nothing like that. It's all you, God, you, God. When we stand before God's presence, we are going to decrease. Whether you're not even going to be able to think about you, your family, your neighbor, the guy or gal standing next to you. All you're going to be able to do is be in awe of who is before you. And we see that here. We see that here. Listen, those songs where I'm going to stand, I can imagine, I'm a believer, those are great inspirational songs for you and I. But those are not worship songs unto him. Worship songs unto God speak of his marvelous works, his love, his forgiveness, his ways. The songs that speak about what you and I are going to do for him, those are pep rally songs, not worship songs. Those aren't songs giving him worth. Those are songs to get us excited about his worth. And there's nothing wrong with those. But if we're going into true worship like they are here, it should be you, God, you, God, your love, your forgiveness, your passion, your son, your spirit, your name, you, him, me. Just like right here, this song is short. It's a song of Moses, a song of Jesus, and there's no us, we, me, I, none of that in there. Did you notice that? Isn't that good? That is awesome. I like that song. We should sing it, by the way. There's actually a song that is this. Great and marvelous are your works, O Lord God Almighty. Just and true are your ways, O King of the saints. Who shall not fear you, O Lord, and justify? For you alone are holy. That's an actual, someone put it to music, and I think it's great. We're going to start doing it. I'm going to talk to Desiree. We're going to do this song. I want the song of heaven. Listen, that's what church is supposed to be. A little taste of heaven here on earth. So why shouldn't we do the song of heaven? I don't know. If it's good enough for heaven, it should be good enough for here. Let's look at the wonders of God. Verse 5 through 8. After these things, I looked, and behold, the temple of the tabernacle of testimony in heaven was open. There's a lot that I've got to pull from this. I hope I can get it all, but I'll do what I can. The aspects of the tabernacle, first of all, understand, what was in the tabernacle? The Ark of the Covenant was in the tabernacle. What else was in? What was inside the Ark of the Covenant? The Ten Commandments. That's God's testimony. Did you know that? The Ten Commandments is God's testimony. But understand this. Why do I say that? Because this. All Scripture, hear me in this. All Scripture is divinely inspired, but the Ten Commandments were divinely inscribed with his very own finger. God himself inscribed them on the plates. However, the word tabernacle simply means dwelling place. In fact, we know from 1 John, in the beginning was the Word, and Word was with God, and Word was God. And then verse 14, and the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. That means tabernacled. Tabernacled is more important than the Ten Commandments. The tabernacle, the tent of meeting, before they had the temple built and they had the tent, that was where God's presence would meet God's people. So what's the testimony there? Well, there's a lot. First of all, Exodus 25:8 says this. Let them make me a sanctuary that I may dwell, tabernacle, among them. See, God instituted the tabernacle. God instituted the temple. God institutes church. When people say, I don't need to go to church to be a Christian, you don't know your word. You don't know the word God. God instituted it. No, you don't have to be saved. But if you're going to be obedient, and if you love the Lord, that is something you will do. Not because you have to, but because you want to. You get to. You got to. Oh, never mind. But understand this. Where God was in the tabernacle, that's where the Ten Commandments was. What does that tell us? The law points to the fact that we are guilty of sin. That's what we cannot fulfill the Ten Commandments. Not even one of them. You've broke them all. I've broke them all. We're horrible. So we come into the tabernacle. There's God. There's the Ten Commandments. Guilty. But then God presents forgiveness that is found through the blood of Christ. You see, that's what the tabernacle was about. God's testimony that he is willing to forgive us. We go, oh, Pastor, you don't know the sins I've done. You don't know the sins I've done. Dear God. I think you'd walk out of this church if you've known all the things I've done. And you're like, well, you'd walk out. Well, let's walk. How about we stay in the church and we change? You change, I change, we all change. And then we don't have to worry about who we used to be. We can praise God for who we are today. But see, the testimony is that John's been given a vision of the temple where God's testimony lives forever. When we go to God and we get our kitaras, the songs we're going to be singing is because we're going to realize God did it all for us. His testimony is that he loves us so much, he's willing to forgive you and I all of the garbage. Doesn't matter how dark or how deep, he forgives you. How? Through his son. The testimony is God sent his son because we broke his law. And he stands there in the tabernacle. He stands there by the Ark of the Covenant that holds the law to say, yes, you're guilty. But look at my son Jesus and how he forgave you. And then he sees us in his righteousness. See, the Lord's offering, the Jesus Christ, what he did on the cross, is more than sufficient for the entire world, for all of humanity, for every person who ever lived, every rapist, every pornographer, every drug dealer, every pedophile, every thief. It doesn't matter. Jesus is enough to forgive you and give you new life if you're willing to come to him. That is a testimony of God. That is a testimony we'll be understanding once we go into the kingdom of heaven. The testimony is that God loved us so much, even though he wrote his law on a tablet and we broke all his law, he also sent his son. And it broke his heart to die on the cross. You see, Jesus Christ, the pericardium around his heart expanded so much that it literally broke his heart. Because he loves us that much. And that's why here in heaven, although God's wrath is about to be poured out on the earth, everyone's singing. Why? Because Jesus Christ has saved us. And the ones who have made it, barely made it through the tribulation, are like, the testimony of God dwells right here. Wow. Verse 6. And out of the temple came seven angels, having seven plagues, clothed in pure bright linen, having their chests girded with golden bands. Now that's very much, by the way, very similar to a priest. The priest had golden bands, but they also had stones on their breastplate. But very similar to priests, but these are some kind of angels. I don't know if these are celestial angels or if these are just servants of God, like, you know, some patriarchs or what. But we have these seven angels, and they have these seven plagues. Verse 7. And one of the four living creatures. Now this, we know, is one of the angels that had the wings that covered their eyes, covered their feet, had eyeballs all over them. This is one of the mighty, mighty angels before God's throne. One of the four living creatures gave the seven angels seven golden bowls full of the wrath of God who lives forever and ever. Now, whoa, check it out. These seven angels in the white linen with the golden bands, they already had plagues. Now they get bowls. I don't know if you, I try and imagine, what is that like? You got to realize these seven bowls of God's wrath, not my wrath. You could probably fill a thimble with my wrath or your wrath. We're humans. We're finite. We're talking about God who created all things, every molecule, everything. He has that kind of power. And this is his perfect, righteous wrath. And they're given seven plagues and now seven bowls. And these bowls have to be large enough to be poured out upon the whole earth. What were those bowls like? What did they weigh? Did it look like they were full of molten lava? Did they vibrate and tremble with power? I mean, what was it like? There's seven of them. These are seven plagues that are global size, and then these are seven golden bowls that have to be global size. That's got to be impressive. That's got to be frightening. Listen, you ever been around someone that there's some people when they get angry, there's just this like this emanating power from them? You ever been around someone like that? That you just know this is someone you don't want to tangle with? Now imagine magnifying that infinitely, and it's God's righteous wrath in seven bowls, and these angels get to wield it. Look at this, verse 8. The temple was filled with smoke from the glory of God and from his power. Now, this is called Shekinah glory. The Shekinah glory of God would fill the temple. What it is God is so, listen, we have such a tiny view of God. You know, you see the paintings and it's man reaching up to God and it's some old guy with a beard and he's kind of muscular and that's not God. God is so holy and righteous. He has to wrap himself up in his Shekinah glory because if we saw his glory, we couldn't handle his glory. It's too much truth and righteousness. So at this point in time, the whole temple is filled with his Shekinah glory, the tent. There's an example of this in Exodus 40, verse 34 and 35. Then a cloud covered the tabernacle of meeting, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. And Moses was not able to enter the tabernacle of meeting because the cloud rested above it. There were times when the Shekinah glory was so thick in the temple, in the holy place, that the priests would stand still because they couldn't see their hand in front of their face. Why? Because the cloud that God wraps himself in has to be thick enough to cover his glory. So the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. Look at this. Look. So God in his, he's about to pour out his wrath. The bowls are given to the angels. The cloud just thickens. No one was able to enter the temple until the seven plagues and the seven angels were completed. No one was able to enter. Judgment is now irreversible. There is no new converts. No one can enter the temple. There is no one. No one can say, "Oh, I boo-booed. Please, Lord, forgive me." There comes a time, folks, hear me in this, please. There comes a time when God will say enough is enough. I've called you, and you won't respond. Fine, I'll give you over to what you want. That's what's happening here. Not only that, verse 8, it says the temple was filled with smoke from the glory of God and from his power, and no one was able to enter the temple until the seven plagues and the seven angels were complete. As if God has shut the door and he is brooding over the loss. Why? God takes no joy in someone going to hell. God takes no joy on bringing punishment upon his children, upon us who he loves. Well, God doesn't love me. Yes, he loves you. How do I know? He sent Jesus to die for you. I don't know. No greater love has a man than this, than he laid down his life for his friends. Jesus Christ proved it. So we've gone from a song to solemn. No one's singing. Why? This is sad. Probably frightening too. These bulls are probably trembling with anger, with wrath, deserved anger and wrath. Never before poured out upon the earth, ever. The Bible tells us that. Oh, I don't know. God's been pretty rough to me. You have no idea. Ezekiel 33, verse 11. Say to them, as I live, says the Lord God, I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but that the wicked turn from his way and live. Turn from your evil ways. For why should you die, O house of Israel? God is ever pleading with us. And why should he plead with us? He's God. He could wipe me away and make 50 Randys. Now, there's a scary thought. But he could. He doesn't need me. He doesn't need you. And yet he pleads. And yet when we turn away from him, it hurts his heart. Here we have him brooding. He shut the door and he's like probably grieving. Probably brokenhearted over those that he has to punish. Why, he promised. If you did not accept his son. But that's not his plan for you and I. God's plan isn't for destruction. He tells us, I have a hope and a future for you, not of evil. It's you and I that turn away from God. You know what? H.A. Ironside said this. We only believe the parts of the Bible we obey. You want to prove to people you believe the Bible? Obey it. When you don't obey the Bible, you know what that says? I don't believe it. So Ironside says, we only believe the parts of the Bible we obey. And let me add something of my own. We only praise the Lord that we love. Listen, if you don't praise the Lord, then you don't love the Lord. If you don't love the Lord, I got to ask you why. Look at, he gave his life. And some people come to me, well, Pastor, you know, I've read the Bible 20 times. I don't care. Reading the Bible doesn't save you. Loving Jesus saves you. Here's A.W. Tozer. Check this out. Speaking of reading the Bible, here's what A.W. Tozer says. The devil is a better theologian than any of us and is still a devil. Knowing the Bible, memorizing the Bible, that doesn't make you saved. It just makes you smart and stupid at the same time if you're not willing to surrender to God. Anybody can memorize a book, but only a Christian loves the book, loves the Lord, worships him, obeys him. So here's my question. Are you going to be there? Are you going to be there listening, participating in the songs of heaven? Are you going to be one of the reasons why they stop singing? Because judgment is being poured out upon your life because you've rejected Christ over and over again. I pray this morning that you would make your calling and election sure. And then sing the songs of heaven, giving God praise. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the book of Revelation. Some heavy stuff, Lord. Powerful stuff. True. And Lord, most importantly, we thank you that your love for us is true. Your forgiveness, your promises are true. And Lord, this morning as the worship team comes up to sing, lead us in a song of heaven, Lord. That's really what they're going to do. I pray right now, there may be someone out there right now, this morning, who has not surrendered their heart to you. They know who they are. You know who you are. Listen, you can't be religious. That don't get you anywhere. You have to be in love. In love with Jesus. Ready to obey, believing all of his word. And you know what's so cool? There was a day when I didn't believe, and then there was a day when I finally stood up and said, I believe today, and it was the beginning of a changed life. Maybe that's your day today. So I'm going to ask, is if there is anyone here who has never accepted Jesus Christ, maybe you've accepted, maybe you've never fallen in love with Jesus. You don't have a love relationship. You have a knowledge of him, but you don't have a relationship with him. Maybe today is the day you say that all changes. If that's you, if you need a relationship with Jesus today, would you raise your hand and say, that's me. I need a relationship with Jesus today, an intimate relationship. I see your hand up in the back. That is awesome. Beautiful. See your hand up in the front. Over there in the middle in the back. Beautiful. You know, it's a difficult thing to be honest. It's a sadder thing to walk away deceived. Listen, the only person I was fooling before I surrendered my heart to Jesus was myself. There's something to be ashamed of coming to the cross. We all have to come to the cross at one point in our life, once and for all, completely and wholly surrendered. Is there anyone else who needs to surrender your heart? Maybe you've been playing church. Maybe you say you're a believer, but you don't live the believer's life. You don't live for Jesus. Raise your hand and say, I surrender this morning. I surrender to you, Jesus. I surrender to your love. I give into your love. I see your hand up in the back. Awesome. I give into your love. See your hand in the middle back, right back there. Awesome. Anyone else? Oh, it's so beautiful. Anyone else? Father, I thank you for those who were brave and honest enough. Lord, some other people think they're in Laughlin. They're playing the roulette wheel, and maybe they'll be lucky and live another day and have another day to choose. How sad. How sad. God, don't let them sleep tonight. May you speak to them all day today, because eternity is lying in the balance. You love us so deeply, so richly. All we have to do is surrender, not to worry about who's on the right or the left, but who's in front and who will enter our heart. And so, Lord, do a work this morning in each one of our hearts. May we be honest. May we be truthful. May we be surrendered. And then may we be grateful. And so, Lord, we thank you, we praise you, we honor you. In Jesus' name, amen. Listen, there are three deacons up here in front. If you raise your hand and you need prayer, please come up and pray with one of them. They're not going to sell you anything or get you to do anything. They just want to pray with you. So if you raise your hand, come up and get some prayer. The rest of you, if you needed to and you didn't, come forward to one of these guys. The rest of us, let's stand and sing one last song. God bless you.